I want us to see from this man, as he's revealed to us from Scripture, a man who is clearly a godly, honorable man of faith with an unwavering character, and God shows us much by this man. He shows us much through this man. Prophetically, he's an important figure in Scripture when it comes to Bible typology, but also he's an important figure when it comes to just providing for us a godly example in the way of following the Lord Jesus Christ. In the lessons of Joseph are many. One of the things that impresses me about him, one of the things there as I think about preaching on him here on Sunday nights, is something that he himself said as he spoke to his brothers. He said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Amen. And through these messages, that's something I hope the Spirit of God will impress upon our hearts. And that is the way that God will often put things together and work things out and bring about good in our lives for His glory. And we see that illustrated over and over again in the life of Joseph. Now, I've had you turn to two places in the Bible. And the first passage is the book of Acts. This is Stephen, known as the first Christian martyr. But he's more than just that. And I don't mean to make light of martyrdom by no means. I mean, of course, there's a great honor that's due to somebody that would give their life in honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in the manner in which Stephen did. But Stephen, besides dying heroically, he lives heroically. And he's a great preacher. He's a great man. He is a great Christian. And we don't know a lot about Stephen in the way of background, but what we do know is astounding when we consider the fact that the narrative that we receive in the book of Acts is given us of the Holy Spirit. And according to the Spirit of God, Stephen was a wise man. He was full of faith, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. And in the context, we can see that he was a Bible-believing witness who just absolutely had no fear of man. We know that though he was falsely accused and slandered, ended up being gnashed upon by the teeth there and stoned to death for preaching the truth, yet we understand he was forgiving, and it can literally be said of Stephen that as he leaves this world, he keeps his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in Acts chapter 7, we're privileged to see some of the words there that would have made up the last message that Stephen ever preached. In the first of the chapter, Stephen's speaking about Abraham and how it is that the God of glory appeared to him when he was in Mesopotamia and called him out of his country and promised him another land. And Stephen speaks of the promises that are given to Abraham's seed there in Acts chapter 7, and then of their sojourning in a strange land, which was a reference to Egypt. And then in agreement with the Old Testament scriptures, Stephen declares how it was that they ended up in Egypt to begin with, and that was through Joseph. Beginning in verse 9, Stephen begins to preach about Joseph. And he says there, Acts chapter 7, verse 9, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." Now, I want you to notice how the Lord writes there. If you're familiar with the Old Testament account of the life of Joseph, you understand that there's a lot there that happens in the matter of those two verses that don't get spoken of in the New Testament. There's a lot that happens between the time that the patriarchs move with envy against Joseph and then Joseph finding favor in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There's some things there that happens that you don't necessarily read about. You can check with them in the Old Testament, but this is part of just reading the Bible and understanding that as God gives information and detail, sometimes He does expect us to sort of read between the lines and understand the situations of a person's life and what would have been going on given the circumstances they were enduring. It says in verse 11, "Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. Now the story of the Exodus, the story of the exit from Egypt, is a story of redemption. And right here on Wednesday nights, just not too long ago there, we spent several weeks making application to the book of Exodus, showing how that there are just constantly themes of the subject of redemption going on there, and there's hidden references there to the doctrine of redemption that we find through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and setting us up for that revelation there, we're introduced, that's when we're first introduced to Joseph in the Bible. Before we're educated as to their need of redemption, we're introduced by the Holy Spirit, we're introduced to the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, the patriarch Joseph. And the pages of our Bibles, they're filled with stories of hundreds of men and women where we can look at certain details of their life that's revealed to us. And nearly every account of these types of men or women is going to contain one common thread. Whether the character is a king like David was, or a peasant like Mephibosheth, or if it's someone that's a prophet like Jonah, or maybe a general like Joab, or even Naaman, the Bible speaks about him, a fisherman like Peter, or a preacher like John the Baptist. Nearly every person that we find mentioned in the Bible has his or her dark side revealed. We understand that they're not perfect people. They all have a problem of some sort there. You don't have to look very hard to become acquainted with the sins of Solomon, for example. I mean, they're there. 700 concubines, 300 wives. And they moved his heart to go after the gods of Egypt and other lands, the Bible says. It's very prevalent there. We don't have to study very much to see how famously David's sin was. And then the flaws of even a Joab or a Peter. Or even as we read of John the Baptist there, who the Bible says he had started being filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. I mean, what a remarkable start. And yet, even at a moment of weakness in this man's life when he was imprisoned, and the Lord Jesus had started his public ministry and people were coming to the Lord, and John had been in prison for a while right before he was beheaded, he sent a messenger to the Lord and asked this question, "Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another?" And there was a moment of weakness there. There was a moment of doubt. We're talking about John the Baptist. Noah gets drunk. He loses his sobriety. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all, the Bible records, they lied to save their hides. Moses committed murder. Peter cursed and denied Christ. Aaron, the high priest, compromises and builds a golden calf. Later on, he lies about it. The list goes on and on. Now, there are those that will maintain that as we consider Joseph there, that there's no vice and there's no sin revealed in Scripture about him. Now, I'll say this. I don't necessarily agree, but then I do sort of agree. I know Joseph wasn't sinless, but even in areas where we can see deception that was used in the life of Joseph and such as revealed to us in his dealings with his brothers there, hiding that cup of that golden cup and Benjamin's stuff the Bible talks about there. And yet even in that, do we see light revealed in types and shadows about the future for Israel in regards to God's dealing with them and their sin about rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that action regarding his brethren that his brethren end up being tried. They end up being proved. And it appears to be that that's the very intent for which he frames them, so to speak, for something they hadn't done, and it leads to their making confession, and it leads to them having a show of godly sorrow. It brought about a repentant heart in their form. And just in other words there, what he had done, you could point out there, it provoked them to repentance. So if you wanted to press it, we could prove there are no perfect men in the Bible, and God shows all these men, warts and all, including Joseph. But on the other hand there, I wouldn't be man enough to throw rocks at Joseph. I think the most remarkable thing about Joseph is he is the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Bible. We're not talking about a commanding general. We're not talking about somebody that did great miracles. We're talking about a great man, just a good man whom God was with. Joseph endured trials and afflictions that most of us can't even imagine. And nowhere in the Bible does it even hint that his faith in God ever wavered. I know kids, they have the little video and the cartoon of Joseph there, and it may show some of those things. They may depict that. That's what you call artistic license. They put that in there so as to progress the story. But in actuality, there's nothing in the Bible that even hints that he ever wavered in his faith to God. Just as Stephen there, who preached about him, he never got his eyes off the Lord. It seems Joseph never did either. And whether he was in the place of favor in his father's house or he's languishing in a prison, he's the same man. He's unwavering. Hardship didn't harden his heart. Riches and position and power didn't corrupt him. He's the same man regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. He's truly a unique man. He's a righteous man. Now, the Spirit of God gives much space in the book of Genesis with as many chapters devoted to him as what we would read about Abraham and about Jacob. But it's said that with Joseph, there are 25% more verses dedicated to Joseph's life in the book of Genesis than even Abraham. Here's a man that we have no record he ever wavered, never complained, he never compromised, never lost his power with God. And he demonstrates the song that we sing in this church, faith is the victory. Because he keeps his eyes on the Lord, and he keeps his eyes on the promise, and in the end he sees that God's no liar. God meant everything he told him. And everything God told him came to pass. Now, one of the great truths about Joseph we see is pointed out by Stephen. It's a point that's repeated over in the Old Testament record. As Stephen says in verse 9, these words, but God was with him. The providence of God there, his hand's involvement is seen throughout the narrative of Joseph's life. And what we see is Romans 8:28, one of the great promises we believers will cling to. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, I'm glad there's a verse like that in the Bible. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what we see is Romans 8:28 in the life of Joseph before Romans 8:28 gets written. God constantly putting things together and working things out for Joseph's good. And that's what I mean is this series of messages, God meant it for good. I want us to think about God's involvement in Joseph's life and how things fell out to God's glory and Joseph's good. And tonight's message has its own title. What I'm preaching about is gold from an unlikely mine. Gold from an unlikely mine. Over in Genesis chapter 30 is the record of Joseph's birth. Genesis chapter 30, look at verse 22. Genesis 30, verse 22. And it says there, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, we hear a lot about homes and troubled homes in our day and time, and the psychiatrists have a title there called dysfunctional homes. And I realize that many homes are in turmoil today. The divorce rate's through the roof, and sins of all kinds. You have absentee parents there, among other evils. They've just left their home in tatters there. And in many cases there, it seems that the little children that are coming up in those home environments there, they don't stand a chance. Matter of fact, that would be our first inclination as we look at a lot of home situations. We would think that boy, that girl don't have a chance because of the character of their mother or the character of their father or the character of both parents. We say, they don't have a chance. And in some cases, we would probably be right, but we're told that we're the product of our environment. And I know to a certain extent that's true. We're told that our background shapes our lives to such a degree that how we're raised is going to determine how we'll live. To a certain degree there, we're all the products of our upbringing. And obviously, we would agree to that to some degree there. We bring certain traits, certain habits, certain characteristics from the homes that we're raised in. And thankfully, in some cases, there are some blessed exceptions. And in some cases, tragically, we could add, there are some woeful exceptions. I mean, it seems that in some stories there's a godly mother, there's a godly father, and a godly home that was sought to impress upon some impressionable child a godly influence. That was the design, that was the intent there, and for some reason, from that home, there sprang up wayward children. I don't understand that. I don't know why that is. It's hard to figure out in some instances. Only God knows what happened. In some cases, there have been ungodly parents and ungodly homes. But somehow, from that home, there appeared almost as if it were a diamond in the rough. I've seen it work both ways. I've seen it by experience. I've seen it work both ways. Now, Joseph, he comes from a less than ideal situation in his home life. Surely, as we read the Bible, we could realize that. Regardless of how important these men play into the plan of God, you talk about some wrong turns. And God, warts and all, reveals some things about these patriarchs that are just absolutely astounding. Jacob, Joseph's father, he had sought to marry Joseph's mother, Rachel. He worked for 7 years, and Joseph's grandfather, on his mother's side, Laban, pulled a fast one on him, and he ends up marrying Joseph's aunt, Leah, who ends up being Joseph's stepmom. This thing's starting to sound like Ray Stevens, I'm my own grandpa. And when Jacob realized that he had the wrong woman, he goes to Laban, and Laban says, it's all right, you can have Rachel too. You just got to work another 7 years if you still want her. And then before long, those two gals, they get in a competition there about children. And when Joseph's mom hadn't had any children, she took her maid. We could say Joseph's nanny, Bilha, and puts her in the race. And she starts to have children by Jacob. And then Aunt Leah, not to be outdone, she gets her handmaiden, Zilpah, in the act. And she starts having children. So there's one man and four women, a bunch of kids by different mothers. And that's the environment of which Joseph is born into. Now, if that were your neighbors acting up like that, you'd moved. this is some wild stuff. What a mess. These guys were informing me the other night after church there about the latest goings on about a former UT running back that we used to have there in Travis Henry. And I'm telling you, back when Travis Henry was playing football, he's one of the reasons why, and one of the greatest reasons why UT won the national championship in 1998. Tremendous running back. They called him the cheese. The story was, he's like a block of cheese, and people just bounced off of him. That was the story. Well, then somebody that had worked there begins to divulge that that's not why at all. It's because he had illegitimate children, and on certain days in practice, he had to leave early and go get in welfare lines to get the government cheese that they were dealing out because he had all these illegitimate children. And this guy knew great success at UT. He goes on into the pros, and in the pros he's known success for each team that he's played for. Tremendous running back for Buffalo. Tremendous running back for Tennessee Titans. Tremendous running back when he goes to Denver. He's got the stuff. He's making millions of dollars. And what you find out is he doesn't last with any one team because he cannot pass the drug test they keep giving him. And on top of that, for all the millions of dollars there that they're paying him, he doesn't see any of it because it all goes to all of these illegitimate children he's got all over the place. Now, that guy's a loser. It doesn't matter how well he runs. Doesn't matter, what part he played in 1998 as far as our college football team was concerned there. You talk about messing this world up. He's done untold damage to society. And if you thought about all these kids, 9 or so illegitimate children that he's got out there, 13, so, give or take, 10 or 12, all this situation that he's dealing with there, you think about all these kids that he's put out there in this environment that he's created. If someone was to come up out of that and just be a good, hardworking, godly, decent family man that really made a difference in their community and what have you, you'd be surprised, wouldn't you? You wouldn't expect someone like that to come out of that situation there. Now, before Joseph was thrown into the pit, and before he was a slave there before Pharaoh, and before he languished in prison, before he stood before Pharaoh as the prime minister of Egypt, Joseph, in his formative years, in his younger years there, he is marked by sadness and strife and struggles in his home life. And yet Joseph goes on to become a great man of God. He's used of the Lord in tremendous ways. And this is just briefly tonight, and I mean it briefly, just what I want to talk about in the way of his formative years there, those young years there, where God in Joseph's life causes him to overcome some bad situations there, and he's able to overcome all that negative influences that he faced. And looking at his family there, you would think such a fellow didn't stand a chance. But he's one of the greatest men that ever lived. He's one of the greatest saints in the Old Testament. And God mines some gold from this unlikely source. The things here I'll just mention tonight are the miracle of Joseph's birth, the maze of Joseph's boyhood, and the message from Joseph's battles. Now, first of all, the miracle of Joseph's birth. There is the testimony of his birth and then the triumph of his birth. And we read about this in the record that God gives us of Joseph. The first, the testimony of his birth. I've already mentioned, you know, the family turmoil with one Jacob and two daughters of Laban and two handmaidens. From all that, the environment that's described there is one of deceit and strife, despair, heartache and jealousy. And you end up with what's called the house of Jacob. And from that springs forth the nation of Israel. Obviously, it wasn't because they were just great people that God chose them. I mean, obviously, that wasn't the case there. Jacob, at the beginning, he gets hoodwinked, works hard for 7 years, ends up tricked, keeps on working for 7 more years to get the one he wants. That's not the end of it. Leah, the first sister, ends up with child. Not once, but 4 times. She ends up pregnant. And as Rachel's watching all that, she's got a child, one son. They go through that process, then another son, and then another son, and then another son. And Rachel watching that right there, it breaks her heart. She's coming unglued. Something's got to be done. And that's when she puts forth Bilhah there to get into the act, and she wants her to have children for her, sort of like a surrogate mother today. And so she puts her out there, and that's the whole race that gets started there. And you have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah that gets born. And then after Bilhah gets into it, she has 2 sons, Dan and Naphtali. Then Leah sees this and knows that, hey, I'm not having any children anymore. So she puts her handmaid into it, Zilpah. She gives her to Jacob, and she has children there. Zilpah has Gad and Asher. Then after a time, Leah goes on and has 3 more children by Jacob, Issachar, Zebulun, and a daughter named Dinah. That's all in Genesis chapter 30. Now, it all sounds like an original episode of Jerry Springer. I mean, for real. And Jacob at this point there, he's got 10 sons, he has 1 daughter, and his wife, his beloved wife there, the one that he wanted at the beginning, she's still barren. And God in his providence, he hears her pleas for a child, and that's when Joseph is born. So Joseph's birth is a testimony in itself because it's God's intervention. I mean, he's a miracle birth there. It's through a barren womb God has opened to bring him into the world. God intervened at Joseph's birth. And the triumph of his birth, Jacob, you know that he's a man. He had to rejoice in all 10 of his sons. Most men would be glad for their boys. And then don't you know that Dinah was just the apple of his eye? That little daughter, he just appreciated his children and for all their fun that they would have had and his enjoyment of his family while he was maybe out in the yard playing games with the kids and what have you. And maybe you look back up there to the tent and there's Rachel watching. And she's not having a good time. She feels like she's the third wheel. She's on the outside looking in. And when she's hurt, he's hurt. And so that's the situation. Day after day, she doesn't have a child. And then finally one day, she does. A baby comes into their home, into their marriage. And a baby comes into a home, it'll make a huge difference in a home. I mean, there's just no joy like a newborn baby coming into a home. And what a blessing it is. Children are a blessing. For all the jokes and all the talk about hardship and problems and what have you, listen, I mean, I am thankful for the children God has given me. They've been nothing but a blessing. I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, I look at those kids and I think, boy, for years, the oldest is 20 now. 20 years, I have rejoiced in that son of mine. And then with the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one, and the next one. And you know, I feel fortunate. My cup runneth over because of the children God has blessed us with. And they've been such a joy and such a blessing, and, you know. And it'll just make a difference in a home. You think about, you know, Russ and Keisha having that little baby that they've got there. Here's Russ. He is big as a mountain and strong as a bull. The original Neanderthal is Russ Gillum. God bless him. He's going to kill me after this. But can't you imagine? Here's big old Russ now talking like a little old baby to that baby and playing with that baby. That's what a kid will do to you. These cute little wrinkled up dictators, you know, come into your house and they rule the house. Everything's around them. Everything's about them. It's good for a family when that happens. And it happened in Jacob's life. It happened there with his wife, Rachel. And God blessed their marriage, and she was excited about it. Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob. His name means Jehovah has added. Means God's increase. I don't know if you folks remember a man that I had preach here years ago named Billy Allen. He was a church planter in Louisiana, there in the Roman Catholic part there. He had planted several churches there in the Bayou country of Louisiana. His name is Billy Allen. And Billy Allen, when he would preach, he'd try to educate people about Cajuns. And he'd try to tell you how they live and tell you about the things they'd say. And he brought up a common expression they would use called lignap. And lignap, he said, that means something extra. It's like the cherry on the top of a thing, you know. That's something extra. It's lignap. That's Joseph's name. Joseph's name means God has added. The Lord has given. It points to the fact that God is gracious. God's increase. Now, not a lot of people live up to their name, but Joseph did. His name pointed to God being gracious. And his character revealed that much. Like I said, not a lot of people live up to their name. Some people have names with great meanings. You take the name Dilbert. That's a great name. Now you take Dilbert. Dilbert means light, believe it or not. It means brilliant light. Bright light's what it means. I don't think anybody thinks of me like that. Here's one for you. The name Jezebel. The name Jezebel means chaste, pure. But Jezebel comes along and she lives so unchaste and so impure that nobody names their daughter Jezebel because the woman's character just messed up the name and the meaning of the name. Well, Joseph's name meant God is gracious. By the time Joseph dies, he's 110 years old. You know what you realize about that man's life? God is gracious. God's good. His name pointed to the fact God gives. God gives. His character revealed that. Didn't mean that he got everything he wanted all the time, man. I read about God's grace in the life of Joseph, and it's a frightening revelation. The hardship that man endured, the problems he had to face there, and through it all, Joseph was faithful. Boy, it's a fearful thing there to see how God works in the life of Joseph, given my own weakness. But I guess God knows what each man can handle and what each man can't, but you talk about gold from an unlikely mind. That's what Joseph was. He comes into the family that he came into, in the situation that they were in the role of the family like he did there. I mean, he's behind his only sister and 10 other boys in front of him. It doesn't sound too promising. Then think about the maze of Joseph's boyhood. I mean, there are problem areas of his childhood. Definite problem areas. And then there are positive areas of his childhood too. There's both. Most of us can acknowledge that about our own life. Most of the folks sitting right here tonight, well, I'd say all of us, can say that when I was a kid, there were some problem areas in my life. There were some dangerous spots in my youth. Some dangerous spots when I was just a boy or when I was just a girl. And then there was some blessed times. There was some good times. There was some light there that was revealed. Now, Joseph's upbringing wasn't an easy one. In fact, his early years were like a minefield. It's amazing that anyone could survive that kind of pain and turmoil. Like I said, when you start to read between the lines and realize through the details God has given you what that meant to his life. I mean, it's not just details. These were people involved. and they're dealing through these situations. Now, we've already talked about the problems in the home. One man with children by four women living in the same home. That's a recipe for trouble. And then given the fact that he loves one of those women, Rachel, more than the other women, you've got enough trouble to go around. That's going to be a daily problem. You can just imagine. That's going to be a daily occurrence there. And at a young age, Joseph and his family, you know what they have to do? They have to make a hasty departure from his grandfather, Laban. And they flee away under the cover of darkness. We read about this, Genesis chapter 31, verses 17 through 21. And the reason is because Jacob, Joseph's father, has cleaned out his father-in-law through deception. Now, that'll make some good childhood memories. Leaving in the middle of the night, trying to make a getaway from grandpa. Now, you can imagine there, as they're trying to get away, his grandfather is chasing the family, the Bible shows us, overtakes the family, and he and Joseph's father have these words, these harsh words, in Genesis 31, verse 22 through 35. And Laban accuses Jacob for stealing his household gods. He says, "You stole my gods." And Jacob denies this, but it turns out that Joseph's mother really did steal his household gods and then lied about it to cover up her thievery. Jacob and Laban, they make a covenant that they're going to stay away from each other. This is Joseph's dad and Joseph's grandfather. They're going to stay away from each other there. They're going to part there, and Laban departs, and Joseph never sees his grandfather again. Just a boy coming up in that environment, Genesis chapter 31, verse 36 through 55. And as you read Genesis 31, 49, they talk about this heap of witness. One calls it by one name, another one calls it by another name. Both of them are calling it a heap of witness. Just one refuses to call it what the other one's calling it. These guys are now enemies. And they make this witness between them there here's the whole basis of that witness. The Lord's going to keep his eye on you while you're away from me. That's the thought. They don't trust each other. It's not a prayer of blessing. It's a warning. Don't you cross a line with me. The Lord's got his eye on you when I'm not around. And there's a heap of witness that gets established in that situation there. And on it goes. They make that covenant. Joseph and his family, they travel, and then word comes to Joseph's father that Esau's on his way. Uncle Esau. Well, I never heard about him. Can't wait to meet Uncle Esau, Dad. And Dad's grouping three groups out of there because he's fully expecting Esau's coming with blood on his mind. Because the last time he saw his brother Esau, he beat him out of some things. And now he's expecting the great day of reaping's coming, and he's dividing everything up into three groups right there, and he's hoping to be able to bribe Esau when he gets there. 20 years later, and he's dividing his flocks and such there. And then after that, in Genesis 34, you read about Joseph's older sister Dinah being raped by Shechem. That's a tragedy. See, you don't realize how those things would have affected a young boy in that type of environment, in that household. I mean, here's a rape that takes place, and then... two of his brothers, Simeon and Levi, tricked the men of the city and eventually killed them all. Which was pretty neat the way they pulled that off there in Genesis 34. You gotta be impressed with how they did it. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, dies. Rachel, Joseph's mother, dies while giving birth to his little brother Benjamin. That's, of course, after Joseph is gone there. Reuben, the older brother, commits incest with his father's concubine, Bilhah. This is the family life. You have Joseph's other grandfather, Isaac, dies and is buried. Joseph's older brothers turn out to be wicked, self-centered men. You read about the record, you realize Jacob, as far as a father goes, he's a passive man that just whatever his children did, he lets them get away with no correction, except for maybe a word here and there. But there's no correction, there's no chastening there. And Jacob was guilty of favoritism. I'm sure he enjoyed all his sons, but he favored Joseph above those other kids. And he provoked them to wrath. He produced that envy in their heart. He brought it out there by the way he fathered. And he loses his mother at a young age. He's uprooted, moved at a young age. He's surrounded by rape and murder and incest and idolatry, jealousy, death and hatred. That's a tough environment to come out of. If your environment produces your character, what happened with Joseph? See, the point is there, most of us, we can look back on scenes of our life and we can realize, well, that was a tough one. That was a bad situation to be in. And we can also look back on our life, we can realize there's some good things that God did. There's some blessings there that God brought about in our life there. You know, if you want to have the right kind of family there, you don't want to do it the way they did it. there's these guys there, these great patriarchs, men of faith and following God, living as pilgrims out of tents there in land that God had given them, and never seeing it come to pass in their lifetime, but dying, still confessing the promise. For all that they're an example of, you may not want to follow the example they had when it came to a lot of other areas about their home life. Abraham getting his wife to lie and say you're my sister. And then Sarah going and getting Hagar and bringing her into the relationship. See, all that spells trouble. And it starts from there and it begins to get worse. And you see that thing following down with Isaac and then into Jacob's life there, and it's tough. You want to have a mess in your home? Then just don't be truthful with each other. Be less than honest with each other. That's the environment you have there in their lives. Be jealous of other family members. Demonstrate favoritism to your children. Take shortcuts in accomplishing God's will in your home, like they tried there with Hagar. Practice deception so you get your way. Operate completely outside of the will of God. Live a life of anger and manipulation and control. You know, they talk about dysfunctional families, that it's sin is the problem. And going contrary to what God has said to do in His Word. Now, the positive areas of his childhood, not everything is negative. You just look at what goes on in Joseph's childhood there. There's a night that Jacob sent his family ahead and he stays behind to pray about that upcoming meeting there with Esau. Jacob had an encounter with God that night and changed his life forever. He goes from being Jacob there, the supplanter, to being a prince with God. He no longer has to be a supplanter. He no longer has to be a trickster. Now he can just trust the Lord. Gets a new name out of it. Gets a new name because God touched the hollow of his thigh. He ends up with a new walk. And he begins a new life there. You know, I imagine the children there, they were pretty impressed with the day that God changed their daddy's life. You know, it's rare, fellas. I mean, you may have been somebody that you have used words you should not have used in front of your children. You may have treated their mother in a way that you should not have treated her. But it's rare when you can't go to those same children and say, I've done wrong and I've repented. I've met with God about this thing and it's taken care of now. And those children won't give you a clean slate. We can always go back and say we're sorry. We can always get a clean slate with God. We can always get a clean slate with our family. And the Lord watches those things now. The Lord pays attention to those things. Now, there's other things there that would have been a positive influence on Joseph's family. But the message that we take home from Joseph's battles, one is there's a message of hope. The world would give up on people that have bad home lives. We're tempted to. But God, in some terrible home environments, has been able to produce a diamond in the rough. And you're not to give up on anybody. You see what God's doing there, you can't really understand sometimes, but everyone today is victims in their mindset. And you hear grown-ups today, they may be 50 years old, talking about the reason why they're such a failure in life is because of what happened with their mother or what happened with their father. And they're looking for a reason to fail and they're wanting to blame somebody. Now, I don't believe God's people ought to think like that. I don't think we ought to act like that. And it's just it's a sad situation when you have people fostering those kind of thoughts right there. But you have children dodging bombs in Lebanon right now. And if left alone, you know those kids, they're so resilient. They'll be balanced. They'll be fine. Be well adjusted. What happens is when you go in there and you start coddling them for their problems. And when you baby people for the problems, they'll milk that attention and they'll let it cripple them. They'll let it destroy all their character because of what happened when they were younger. But your youth, your childhood, or even things in your past, they do not absolve you from your present responsibility in serving God. And maybe mom and dad wasn't everything they should have been, but kid, listen, God's still going to hold you accountable for being what you should be. And he'll take all that into account there about what influence your father and your mother had on you, but you're not absolved from your own responsibility to the Lord just because your home life was less than perfect or because something happened in your past that you just can't seem to get over. You blame actions and you blame mistakes you've made on people in your past. It may hold weight with man. It's not going to hold weight with God. There's a message of hope there. Maybe you didn't come out of a Christian family. Maybe you never did know what it was like to have family devotions and understand what it's like for a family that serves God together. But doesn't mean that you can't start. Doesn't mean you can't know. You can know. Your whole family can enjoy the presence of God and have fellowship with God. There's a message there of hope. There's a message of the home. Now, we're talking about some exceptions here. I think it's safe to say Joseph is an exception. He's not the only kid that comes out of that family. But we can almost say he's the only one worth anything. He's an exception. And for the general truth, we need to make sure our families are what God intends them to be. We need to go out of our way to make sure things are right in our home. That the dad's in the right place, the mom's in the right place, and little Johnny and little Susie are in the right place. Everybody's where they're supposed to be. You don't need Johnny running the home. You don't need Susie running the home. You don't need the little missus running the home. Dad needs to run the home. And mom, you need to back him up on it. If you disrespect his authority, your children will disrespect your authority. And they'll disrespect God's authority. If you disrespect your husband to your children, you are destroying your children's attitude towards authority. You're producing rebellion in them. And that's a dangerous seed to sow. Rebellion in the heart of children. There's a message of help there. Like I said, anybody in raising kids are going to find sometimes or another that they've made mistakes. There's not a child in our home, and there's nine of them, that I haven't had to go to and say, "Look, I'm sorry. I really blew it today. I let you down. I said something to you out of the way, and I shouldn't have said it. It was with the wrong spirit. I acted towards you in a way I shouldn't have acted. It was unkind. It was unchristian. And out of fear of God, I'm coming to you and letting you know I'm sorry." You know what I want that kid to know? I want that kid to know that God's got his back or her back, and God's taking care of them. And that even I am subject to the Lord in my care for them. And we can always, even if you've blown it, you can always go back and say, "Look, I blew it, but I got that thing right with the Lord. And I want a clean slate with you." And you'll find with the Lord and with your family, you can get a clean slate. But as long as we're looking for excuses and problems, and maybe there's legitimate excuses there, we'll find them. And if that's all we're looking for, then there's plenty there, I'm sure, then we'll be all right as far as men. Men will absolve us of any responsibility we have to production and fruitfulness and being decent. But God doesn't absolve us. I read there about, it was an article called Lethal Leftovers. It was written in 1993, and it was showing just in France there how many bombs blow up in a year and kill, you know, sometimes dozens of people in France, minefields blowing up, old bombs blowing up from World War II. That's a long time ago. And this article was written in 1993, and you still got that thing going on today in some countries where bombs are blowing up and people are losing their lives or losing the function of their lives because of an old bomb from back in World War II. And that's what it's like. You got to have somebody go through there and get those things out of there. And that's what you got to do in your life. There may be some real bad traumatic memory you have in your mind there because you came up in a violent home or even the dreaded, you know, physically and sexually abusive homes. And there may be some bombs there, but you need to go and disarm those bombs and do something for God with your life. And not just be crippled your whole life because what happened to you when you was just a boy or what happened to you when you was just a girl. You got to get over it. Read a story where a professor of a university, and I'll close on this, he was speaking to the troops, and he met a man that was still serving in the military that had been a Vietnam veteran, and he came to pick him up, and he was extremely joyful, and he was just running over and talking about, you know, the blessings of God in his life and how wonderful things were. And as they were walking out of the airport, and then they eventually got through the parking lot, and then they went to a mall and picked up some things on the way to the hotel room, through that whole course of those places they were in, he kept losing that veteran that had picked him up. He'd look around, he wasn't there. And then here he'd come, running right back and catching up with him. And what was going on from the time they'd left there, the airport, or when they was in the mall, or when they was in the parking lot, this guy, he might have seen, he's walking along there, and he might have seen some old man trying to get up off a bench. And that veteran would just take off and go over there and put his arm around that fella and pick him up and help him up. Or somebody picking up something, he would stop and he'd help him pick it up. He got in the mall, some kid trying to, you know, see Santa Claus, and he'd pick up the kid there so they could see Santa Claus in the mall. And that professor just shook his head and he said, "Where'd you pick all that up?" And the man said, "Look, my job in the war," he said, "I was a minesweeper." He said, "You know what I seen? I seen that the next step may be your last step." And he said, "I saw a lot of my friends blown to pieces, stepping in the wrong place." And he says, "Now I've learned to enjoy life step by step. Every step of the way, I've learned to enjoy life all along the way." Now you see, those kind of things right there will make you or break you. Some people step on it and it blows them up. And some people, because of that experience, they avoid it. And they enjoy every step of their life. And I think God expects us to be that way. For all our past failures or for all the things that went on in our life when we were younger or in our past, we have to let those things go and let God have His way in our life. God took the life of Joseph out of a less than ideal situation and produced us one of the greatest saints of the Old Testament, Joseph. One of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Bible is Joseph. And God wants to do something with your life and my life. But if we keep looking for who did us wrong and who said what and what happened, we're going to end up with excuses as far as man's concerned, but a lot of holes as far as the judgment seat of Christ is concerned. Now God help us. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach tonight. And I pray, Lord, something would have been said that would have been helpful to these who are here. We'll encourage them, Lord, and motivate them towards being careful in their life. And Lord, also being forgetful about some things they need to forget and forgiving about some things they need to forgive and pressing on in some areas. Lord, I thank you that we can have victory and we can live by faith. Lord, I pray that you'd provoke us to do such, Lord, as Joseph did, never wavering. Help us, Lord, to have that godly character that is upright, that we might keep our eyes on you. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. If you would, please stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Miss Robin, Miss Linda, when you're ready to play, you go right ahead. We'll give you an opportunity here at the invitation to respond if you need to tonight.